Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody tonight. This is unintentionally, in some ways, a follow-up to our lesson this morning. For about 6 months, give or take, we have had a number of lessons regarding the establishment of the foundation of our faith, of our trust, our faith in God, our faith in Jesus as the Son of God and as the Christ, and our faith in how we know that, which of course ties in with the lesson this morning from Travis about knowing God. And of course, one of his points, well, his center point was, of course, Jesus, but connected with that very closely is, of course, the fact that the Scriptures, what God has said to us through the Son and about the Son is indeed the way in which we know about God. As we've looked at the many of these lessons regarding our faith, of course, we've talked about what our trust in God and faith in God would then motivate us to do, would motivate us to not only accept God as being real and existing, and the fact that He is the creator of everything, also motivating us to accept what He says, and of course that being primarily about our salvation, about the problem of sin and how we overcome that. And that leads us to change our lives, to repent, and to express our devotion and commitment to God and the Messiah, the Christ. And we've looked at a number of different things that pertain to that. And one of those things that we've touched on, and we've looked at a little bit, in fact, Travis alluded to it this morning as well, and that is about the Scriptures, about the Bible. And so one of the things that I have promised that I would come back and explore, not just simply leave out there as, well, you just accept this and, you know, we'll go on with life and be happy, but it is something we need to examine, and that is, well, what is from God? What message is from God? And if it's a written message, what writings are from God? The word Scripture that Travis used this morning frequently in his lesson is a word that means writings. So the written word, the written message, the Scriptures is what we want to talk about, but what's from God? You know, we certainly see that there are things that we're reading. You were asked this morning to turn into what we call our Bible to different passages, and we read those Scriptures. We read those writings. And there is a premise, there is an understanding when one is asked to do that, that that's actually from God. That it's not something that Travis wrote last night. It's not something that I wrote this afternoon. It's not something that, you know, we have come up with even generations ago, but it is indeed something that originates from God. And this is what is called the study of the biblical canon, and we'll talk more about canon, and my son asked me who I was going to shoot tonight. Not that canon, but you'll notice C-A-N-O-N, not two N's. But we'll talk about that word specifically as well this evening. But this is a subject that we certainly do need to look at. And I thought a couple of Sunday evenings here this month would be appropriate time to do that. So I hope everyone does indeed look into this, because as I'm going to point out, it's not something that actually is a very common subject. You would think it would be, but it actually is not. And that's pretty demonstrable, that it's a subject that's kind of accepted as being settled. You know, it's been dealt with, and we're good. We know what the Bible is. You go out and buy one, and it says Holy Bible on it, you're confident that that is indeed the Word of God. But the question that we are going to examine is, well, how do you know that? How do you know that when you go out and buy a book that says it's the Bible and even says in it that it's the Word of God, how do you know that that's actually true? Again, many people just accept that and say, like, well, you know, Mom and Dad said it was the Bible and that the Bible's from God, so case closed. That's the simple answer. Well, it is a simple answer, but it's not a complete answer. And it is one, whether you are young and you're just beginning to think about what you believe and what you trust in and what you know, or whether you have accepted the Bible for, 80 years. Regardless of your position, this is indeed a topic and a subject that we need to give a serious attention to and adequate attention to. Well, the premise of getting to a point to where we actually have this kind of study, of course, is because the books, the writings, the Bible that we are quoting from contains within it the content of which is some of the lessons that I've talked about of telling us, well, how should we accept what we're reading? How do we take this stuff? You know, are the things that we're reading, are they just things that have been written by really good men who were really deep thinkers and had a lot of good things to say and a lot of good opinions and a lot of good thoughts that we would accept? Or is what we're reading written with the intent and with the premise that, no, this isn't coming from me, a man named Moses, and I've written this down because these are my ideas, but men like Moses and men like Samuel and men like Isaiah, we also read from this morning, and men like Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter, these men are saying to us in what they wrote, they say, this is not my words. And we've already looked at those types of passages in previous lessons, so hopefully those are at least somewhat in your mind right now. I have written these things down because God has breathed them into me, and I take the subtitle here from one of those passages. In fact, if you want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, of course, this is one of those passages that I'm referencing that actually is pretty well known. I'd say probably a lot of you actually have the passage memorized. But it says that all Scripture is God-breathed, or all Scripture is inspired, or inspired of God. So this idea of it being God-breathed, well, that's the premise. That's the statement that is being made. First, what is Paul talking about, which we'll look at here in a few minutes. But secondly, once you determine what exactly he's talking about, then the question becomes, well, does Paul know what he's talking about? Paul is making a claim, and we know that in his writings, he even says that more specifically about himself. In this particular passage in 2 Timothy, it's actually a reference to things written before him, and yet he makes the same reference about himself. He says to us that, you know, I was given these words by God through the Holy Spirit, and I have written these words down so that you can read them and understand the same thing I understand. Is Paul telling the truth about that? And if something says that it was written by someone who says they were writing from God, is that true? As you very well know, I can actually sit down and write a book. I can write a letter. I can write a piece of poetry. I can write a hymn. And then when I finish and I sign it, I could say, Kevin, inspired by God. I could say that. And nothing would stop me from saying that. I could advocate everything that I say and everything I write down, God told me that. And if I did that, all of you from probably even the youngest would say, yeah, right, sure. Kevin, God spoke to you and told you to write that? But you would go through a process of determining, is that true or not true? So it is a valid question, even if it's about someone who lived a long, long time ago. Did Moses write the words of God? Did Isaiah write the words of God? Did Paul write the words of God? Did John write the words of God? And so forth. And so it is a valid question. So Paul says here that Scripture is indeed God-breathed. Now, as we begin to think about this, we have to, first of all, like he says, all Scripture. Now, I've already told you and identified with you that what the word Scripture means is writing. So when Paul says all writing is God-breathed, does that mean if you sit down and write it, it's God-breathed? Does everybody who writes anything actually inspired of God? There are actually folks that kind of believe that a little bit, especially if the writing is of a certain nature. They'll be like, well, he was inspired of God to do that. Now, what they mean by that might be a little bit questionable, but there is an idea that that's really all Paul was saying here, is that when you sit down and write a good book, it's God-breathed. Well, is that what he's saying? Well, I think your intuition, just your natural reading of that is like, well, no, wait a minute. He doesn't mean the word all in a literal absolute sense. That is that every writing that I can get my hands on is God-breathed. But there are particular ones. Sometimes that word all there is actually translated every scripture. But again, every is the same sort of thing. So what is it? Well, if you've turned to 2 Timothy 3, if you look at the context, it actually immediately becomes apparent as to what he means by all scripture. If you go back up just a few verses to, we'll pick up, he's warning, verse 13, you'll see he's warning Timothy about evil men and imposters that will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's talking about, if you go back up to verse 1, what's going to happen in the future, and what he calls the last days. And again, not everything Paul tells Timothy is going to be great and wonderful. There's going to be bad things that will happen, and it will involve men seeking to deceive you and deceive men in general. And deceive, as we're reading this, we're being warned here by Paul as he's writing to Timothy that there's a credibility issue that has to be determined, which is interesting in light of the subject matter that we're looking at here, that there has to be a basis of whether or not something is true or not. So there will indeed be these evil men, these imposters who will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then he compares that to Timothy himself. And what is the comparison between a imposter and this young preacher by the name of Timothy? He says in verse 14, "But you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Specifically, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom and lead you to salvation through faith that which is in Christ Jesus." So there we see what writings he's talking about. As it's translated in the New American Standard that I'm reading, the sacred writings, he's referring to the writings, the scripture, that Timothy had been taught. And he previously had noted and commended Timothy and the fact that he had been raised by his mother and his grandmother, and they had taught him these things. So there's a basis of scriptures. These would be the scriptures that we would refer to as the Old Testament. As a Jew, they would have just referred to them as their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And so here, Paul then goes on to say, these writings, these scriptures that you have been taught and that, Timothy, you've been instructed in, they're God-breathed. So here Paul acknowledges that those scriptures, these scriptures, are indeed from God. So that kind of sets the premise for us as to now the question that, you know, we understand what writings we're talking about. That there are certain writings that were viewed as sacred, certain writings that were viewed as being from God, even though men like Moses and Isaiah wrote them, they were good for Timothy to learn. In fact, it says that they helped Timothy to become convinced about certain things, that it enabled him, it gave him wisdom. And notice it says, it led you, Timothy, to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this speaks directly to the point that Travis made this morning. That when you read the scripture, even these scriptures, the old scriptures, the scriptures of the Hebrews, what's in these scriptures? The Christ, the Messiah. We're demonstrating that in our Wednesday night Bible study. as we look at the Old Testament scriptures. And indeed, they led Timothy to Christ. In other words, Timothy didn't become a Christian in spite of the Old Testament. And I want you to understand, there's a lot of people who think that that's the case. They believe that the Old Testament actually would keep you from being a Christian. The position of Paul was very clearly and strongly that if you truly read these scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, they lead you to Jesus. They lead you to Christ. That's the premise. Now again, that's what's being claimed. Now, what do we have to ask? Well, Jews like Timothy, Jews like Paul, Jews like John, Jews like Malachi and Zechariah, and Jews that you don't know their name, that lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they had a question. And Christians, disciples of Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, they had to deal with questions, and I've broken them down into two categories. So these are two basic questions. Number one, well, what scriptures is exactly? Okay, I get the scriptures that Paul's referring to here, but what else? What scriptures are God breathed? The Jews had to deal with that question. Again, they had scripture that said, I got this from God. Christians had to deal with this question. They had writings that said, I am Paul, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's what I have to say to you. This is the commands of God. They had scripture from a man named Matthew, who said he was writing to them an accounting of the very Jesus that they say they believed in. They had writings from a man named John, who said, not only is Jesus of Nazareth the son of David and the Messiah, in the beginning he was with God, he is God. They had all that. And they had said, well, is that true? Is this John actually what he says he is, who he says he is? This is questions that they had to deal with. To think that they didn't deal with that kind of misses a vital point. You would then advocate, and I know many believe this, and you young people are going to come across those who will tell you, oh, well, if you go to church and you're a part of this Christian thing, well, those people are just blindly following something that their parents told them, and they really don't know what it is, and you don't know really what you believe either. You don't know the basis of it. You're going to be challenged. They're going to say, prove to me that what you believe is true. And if you're going to say that Christians back then didn't have the same problem that you are going to have, that doesn't make any sense. If you are facing that challenge, they face the challenge. And so it is indeed an important question. And that's the topic of canonicity. And again, I'll talk about why is it called that, of all things. That seems to be a fancy word, but is it easy answer to it? The second one that we're not going to deal with in these two lessons, but we'll deal with sometime later, and that is, have those writings, those texts that are indeed from God, have they been accurately copied? Now again, some of you younger might say, well, sure they have, they just put them in the photocopier and copied them, right? Well, it didn't work that way. They didn't have photocopying back then. They didn't have little flash drives that they could save the Bible on, that, oh, here's the Holy Scripture sacred from God. Oh, let me make sure I back this up, you know, 20 times because I want to make sure we don't lose it. They didn't have any of that. They had to sit here and they had to write copy after copy after copy. There would be roomfuls of scribes who would do that. Well, how do I know they didn't make a mistake? Again, that's an issue. That's a question. It's a legitimate one. It's one that we should not be afraid to ask. In fact, it is one that we must ask and, of course, obviously answer. We have to look at that and say, well, How do I know that? And that's the topic of what's called textual criticism. Again, we'll save that for another time. Now, you would think that with this being so basic and fundamental that this would be a very common topic. And yet in reality, it is not something that you actually see a whole lot written on in the realm of theology and the study of the Bible and scholarship that you would think would be there. There is quite a bit. In fact, I have a quote up here from one of those scholars. He's not a brother in Christ, but he's written a lot of on this. But he himself acknowledged, our Laird Harris said, you know, it's rather strange that more attention has not been given to this particular subject. In fact, as I reflected upon my childhood and the classes, the Bible classes that I had, even as a teenager, and the sermons that I remember, I only remember one sermon that dealt with one of the two questions that I just asked. And it was the second one. The subject of what books are indeed from God, I never remember one sermon being preached. And I said, well, that's just one church. And sorry you were in one of those churches that didn't give any attention to that. But this is duplicated over time. In fact, as you look at the body of literature that is available on this particular subject of the canon, now you would think people who think like we do, people who we call brethren, gospel preachers, you would think, oh, there's probably a ton of it. Boy, I bet Alexander Campbell wrote about it all the time. I bet some old preachers like Raccoon John Smith, or a little bit younger preachers like, I'm drawing a blank on some of the 1930s and 40s preachers right now, I apologize. But yeah, they probably wrote on it. And I bet there's tons of articles in papers written by brethren over the years that deal with this. No, there's not. Very, very little attention has been given to this over the years, both among Christianity at large, although there is quite a bit of good work done that you can find and read, but even among our brethren, it's not really, not until you get to the 1990s do you begin to see, wait a minute, we've not been doing this right. We have not been given attention to the very basic fundamental question of what is the Bible. Now, I can tell you what led to the change in regard to the attention we gave is because about 30, 40 years ago, there began to be among brethren some ideas that kind of floated around like, well, we're not even really sure what the Bible is. You might say, oh, well, no, that's probably some liberal modernist that said that. No, this is statements from gospel preachers. You began to hear that in different places, and then some began to say, okay, we've got a problem. There obviously has been a generation or two that have been raised to accept the Bible, but they have no idea why. And I will count myself as one of those. I was raised and told the Bible is from God, and I accepted that, and would not have been able to explain why I believe that whatsoever. Well into my adulthood, when I did begin to look into it myself. And then I'm like, well, why aren't we preaching on this? I'm thankful for a couple of my friends that have kind of changed the tide on this. Marty Pickup gave a lecture and wrote on this back in the early 90s because he saw the very point that I'm making right now. Most of you probably don't know Marty, but he's the son of Harry Pickup Jr. You may or may not know that name. And also my friend Shane Scott has done a lot of writing on this recently, but that's recently. And it is indeed amazing that more attention has not been given to this. Now, there's reasons for this, and I'll allude to those later in these lessons. And one of the reasons is that, well, we have a strong faith. We don't need to worry about that. And I do remember hearing that kind of message growing up as a kid. That it's a settled thing. And I'll talk about why that was said and what was meant by that. But I would suggest to you that it leads to less faith. In fact, it has led many to begin to doubt the Bible as God's Word altogether because it's never really been examined. And then someone begins to realize, well, I don't know why. And then they go and they swing to the opposite extreme as, well, it must not be true. Which is equally wrong. You cannot accept something without examining it, and you can't reject it without examining it. Both positions are wrong because it's disingenuous. You know, I could come to you and stir up a big fuss over something, and you say, well, Kevin told me that that just happened, and you just accept it. That's wrong for you to do. It's wrong for me to do that to you, but it's wrong for you to accept it. We have to examine, and we know that the very scriptures that we say we believe tell us that we have to examine it. Examine your faith. You need to know why you believe what you believe. I've got just one of those passages up here, 1 Peter 3:15. You be ready. You be ready to defend yourself and your faith. To explain why you believe what you believe. Why do you believe the Bible, and why do you say these books are the books from God? You need to be able to deal with that. Because you will be challenged on that. Now, it's true in our history in times past that there was a time when that was not likely to happen. I'll be honest with you about that. Back when I was a kid, it would be rare to find someone, especially if they said they were something like a Christian, where they would say, well, I don't know what the Bible is. Everybody said, oh, no, this is the Bible, and it's from God, and this is what I believe this teaches. And sometimes we disagreed on what this teaches, and you would have big debates about what the Bible teaches, but you didn't have debates about what the Bible was. But today you do. Today there are people who even say they are Christians who say, oh no, I don't even, that's not the Bible. I don't know that that's actually from God. So it's very important for us to look at this. All right, you've been waiting. I know it's only like, I still don't know why it's called canon. I don't know what this canonicity is all about. Well, I brought a canon with me today. This, my friends, is a canon. At least that's what the Greeks would call it. Hebrews call it kana. And you can't see it. This is really old. I've had this a long time, and my father had it a long time before me, so it's got some age on it. But if you're up here and look closely, you can see it's got inches. And so you can take it and you can measure and you can see what the width and the length is. So why is this a canon? Why is it called that? Well, this has to do with the meaning of the word. It comes from the Greek kanon, the Hebrew kane, and it basically meant a reed or a rod that they would use to measure things with. And as time has gone along, you know, it has produced something like this. Now, as you talk about that, the reason that it is that as they would use this to decide, okay, how long is this? Well, they had to put marks on it, little lines on it, and then that would be their segments, portions of measurement. And so, you know, whatever they might would have called it, but let's just say we're really simple folk here, and so we're just going to call them marks. And so I would say, this is 6 marks. And so then the next one, if he's going to duplicate that, he gets his cannon out, his little rod, and he would measure, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 marks. Now, obviously, what would that necessitate? Well, if I made one, and Josh made one, and Michael made one, and Stephen made one, and Derek made one, and we did not confer with each other as to, well, exactly how far apart are we going to put our marks, I might bring my rod up here and say, well, Josh, you said 6. Yeah, I said 6. I said, I only got 1. Mine are really big. because I can't see very well. Well, you see, that doesn't work. So what had to happen? We had to make a standard. We had to decide on an agreement about that. You run into this when, you know, the ark was built, right? And it's so many cubits. You know what a cubit originally was? Well, it was the length from the point of your finger down to your elbow. Well, that works great on a construction site as long as everybody has the same length of arm. So even using a body part doesn't work because you had somebody that had little short cubits working, and it's like, well, my cubits are matching up with his cubits. So again, they had to standardize that. And so that's where standards of measurement came about. And so as those marks were standardized, this word canon came to refer to not only the marks themselves, but the fact that there is a standard, there is a rule. In fact, even today, by the way, nobody calls this a canon today. This would simply be called a rule. And because it has the standard marks that are on it, that's divided in inches and fractions of inches. You can get them in centimeters and millimeters, whatever your standard is, but you have that standard, you have that rule. So that's where the word canon came from. And canon began to be referred to specifically to writings. In fact, you've heard of this probably in some context. Somebody may say, well, we're going to refer to the canons in order to answer this question. What do they mean when they say that? Well, there is an accepted standard authorized set of books called the canons of whatever, and those are then referred to and alluded to. They go and find them, they open them up and say, oh, well, yeah, here it is. This is what the rule is, so this is what we're going to go by. We're going to follow the canon in this case. And you can probably now begin to see why canon now becomes reference to the use of this. Well, this, just to give you an example of this, if you would turn to this word canon is actually used in Scripture, not about the Scriptures, but just to give you a sense of that indeed this is how it's used. If you turn to, I'll do the easy one first, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. It says here, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I don't know what translations you may have, but it says rule, that's what mine says. If yours says something else, that's just a synonym for that. But that's the word canon there. If you walk by this canon, then peace and mercy will be upon them. Well, there, in a sense, it is referring to, again, the principles that have been given to Paul, that he has now given to the Galatians. And he says, if you walk by this canon, by this rule, then you'll have peace and mercy. I won't take the time to read, but you can go and, on your own time and read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And he uses the word three times there. Verse 13, and then I think 15 and 16. But you can read that and you can see how it translates. But there, that's the same word that's used in that context as well. So that hopefully gives you an idea. So when we talk about the canon of Scripture, hopefully that gives you an idea of what we're talking about. Now, what is authoritative? So this word came to be used, it began to be used as not only a series of marks that were standardized for measurement, but it also began to be used in ancient Greek society to refer to a list of things that would constitute some sort of authorized standard. So you'd have the canons of whatever. If I'm not mistaken, I think there's even canons in the medical field, canons of something. I don't know, Jerry can correct me on that later if that's not the case. But you had these authoritative lists. And in regard to the Scripture, what we call the Bible, that is what we call those things from God, that first was used by a man by the name of Athanasius in the 4th century. He was the first to use a reference of the canon of the Scripture. In fact, he has one of the famous quotes about the canon in saying that the canon of Scripture has been determined. In other words, we know what comes from God and what didn't. Now, I could stop here and say, well, we've got our question answered, and Athanasius said we had it settled in the 4th century, so what he said's right. Well, we got to give it more service than that, because none of you have ever heard of Athanasius. Some of you have, but those of you younger, this is the first time you've ever seen that guy's name. And, okay, he said it was settled. He said we have determined this. We know what the case is. My question still stands. And your question still stands. How do we know what books are the canon? How do we know what books are God-breathed? How do we know what's from God and what is not? Now, I would suggest to you that this concept of needing to know the list, meaning the list of what comes from God, is not something that Athanasius was the first one to have to worry about that. It's a question and a concept, as I mentioned before, that goes all the way back to much earlier times, much earlier than 400 or 500 years after the time of Jesus. Just a few scriptures to show you that it was a concern and should be a concern. If you would, in your Bibles. Now, as you turn to Deuteronomy, I want to make this point very clear. Not that I think any of you would accuse me of this, but someone who might listen to this at another time, recorded on our website or wherever, might accuse me of this and say, well, Kevin, you're now starting to do what all you Christians do. You're using the Scriptures to prove the Scriptures. Right? And for those of you that are younger that haven't run into that argument, what do I mean by that? Well, if I ask you what something means, and then you've done this probably, your teacher asks you, well, what does the word canon mean and canonicity mean? And you say, well, it means that pertaining to the canon. Well, that's right, but it doesn't answer the question of what canonicity means. The teacher's looking for something a little bit more than just repeating the word in a different way. And so when it comes to something like this, like, well, you're trying to establish that the Scriptures are indeed a part of the canon, that is, they are a part of what we received from God, well, you can't go to the Scriptures to prove that because that's what you're trying to prove. Well, that's a valid point, and that's not why I'm going to Deuteronomy and the other couple of passages that I'm looking at here. Instead, what I am doing is I'm emphasizing to you that we are not accepting something that makes this whole thing oblivious. And this is an important point because a lot of people who do not believe in the Bible will say that you, if you believe in the Bible, that you have a weak mind and that you believe in something that doesn't even say that it's authoritative and that it's important and that it is from God. No. It does say that, and these are what I'm going to establish with you. On this point, is it important that we know what books are from God? Yes. And Moses, when he wrote Deuteronomy, said so. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 6 beginning, it says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign to your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." I won't get into the, you know, how literal was that to be taken versus figurative at this time, but the point is made very strongly here that the words that they received were from Moses were not just simply to be put into their memory bank, and Travis alluded to this as well, because how good is your memory? No, it's got to be put into something more solid than that. They got to be written down, and they got to be passed on. It's two important things. Not only do you write them down and make them important to you, but you make sure your children and grandchildren know them too. and so forth and so on. So that's why messages came to not just be verbal, but they came to be written. So the written word is important. I know some of you may not think writing is important. Well, talk to Jason. He'll tell you about how important writing is, right, Jason? He told me a story this morning about his experience. Knowing how to write and writing is important, and knowing how to read them is important. So this is a point that the Jews had to, you know, as think about now, generations after this. Well, how do I know what was passed down from my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather actually was the things that Moses said, and that they were actually the things that God said to Moses? How do I know that's true? It's a question that they had to deal with, and they did deal with it as Jewish people. And then in the New Testament, I want to read a couple passages. And then after this, the lesson will be yours. I didn't know exactly how far I would get in my material, but I knew I wouldn't get through it all, and I said I was going to stop. I said to myself I was going to stop at a certain point, so we're there, I think, at this time. But Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, this is just to show you that Christians in the first century had to deal with this. Now, I know we have a premise that we may believe, and it's not true, that, well, Christians in the first century were in a different situation than I am. Well, that's true. They were in a different situation. But then the premise goes on to say, and they didn't have to worry about this stuff. They didn't have to worry about whether or not something was true or not. Let's see what Paul says about that. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace, the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. Say what? Already? There was a different gospel than what they had just been exposed to not long ago? Yes. He goes on to say, which is really not another gospel. Not only there are some who are disturbing you, but they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And we have said so before, I say to you again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. What's my point? My point is, again, establishing the validity and the authenticity of something is important. Particularly if that something is claiming to be authoritative. And especially even more so if that authority is claiming to be divine. And then even more importantly, if that divine authority claims to be God-breathed. If it says it's God-breathed, then we must know, is that the truth? Because again, anyone can say, my words are God-breathed. You don't believe me? There's a guy named Joseph Smith who said that. You know who Joseph Smith was? Go get a Book of Mormon and you'll see his words that say they are God-breathed. Mary Baker Eddy, another one. You might not know her as well. We were offered a building that actually had a big quotation of hers up on the wall one time. First Church of Christ Scientist founder. She said she spoke the words of God. So yeah, we must know. Finally, tonight, turn to Revelation chapter 22. Now, we've got this just because it fits, but also it's at the very end, right? Okay, so all said and done, you read all of these words, and in this collection of writings, this collection of Scripture, both the Hebrew Scripture as well as the scripture of Jesus and his apostles, you have this constant emphasis on know what's being said to you. Make sure that what you're reading is actually the words of God. We're even told, commended when we hear about people like the Jews of Berea who actually examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying about Jesus was so or not. Side point, sorry, I got to put this in here. If the Old Testament scriptures didn't talk about Jesus, then the Bereans would have run Paul out of town. But they didn't. The Old Testament scriptures proved what Paul was saying was right. But they were noble-minded because they didn't just accept it, they examined it. Do you want to be noble-minded? I do. Even though I don't really know what noble-minded means, that sounds like, yeah, I want to be noble-minded. Yes, you want to be noble-minded. You want to be honest. You want to be clear and concise in your thoughts and what you believe. And it also means I'm not going to accept anything counterfeit. I'm not going to accept anything that's not what it claims to be. I am not going to just accept it because mom and dad told me. I am going to look at this myself. And so we're warned here at the very end of the scriptures. It says to us in verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him to the plagues which are written in the book. Now, if you find out something's been added to the book that shouldn't have been added, is that a big deal or not? I'd say that's a pretty big deal. Because anyone who adds to what's been given to the canon, then it says here, plagues will be added to him. He says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. If there's something that's been taken away from what is God-breathed, and it's kept from me, it's kept from you. Is that a big deal? That's a pretty big deal. We need to know. We need to examine this. Now again, our purpose tonight then in the lessons to this point is not yet answering. We're not even begun to answer the question. I want to emphasize to you the importance of the question. And again, it's because it has been ignored. And whether intentional or unintentional, we just kind of say, well, yeah, we know the Bible and what we got is right. And we accept that. And we don't give enough thought. Well, why do I accept that? It's not that accepting it is wrong. Maybe that's exactly right. But I need to know why. And I need to look at that myself. So hopefully I've emphasized to you the importance. Because God himself, if indeed this is the scripture, again, I'm not using the scripture to prove scripture, but if this is scripture, it says, be careful. Look into this. Don't even let an angel come to you. And I find that fascinating. Have you ever thought about that? If an angel appears to you, and they say something different, they're to be accursed. Now, I want you to just think about that a little bit. What would your reaction be if an angel appeared to you, a supernatural being, and that supernatural being starts talking to you? What would be your inclination? Well, I'd say, unless you're Balaam, your inclination would be pay attention and listen. But Paul said, not so fast. Just because even a divine being says they're from God, that angel might not be. We're warned about spirits. We're told to test the spirits. So you see, it is important. This is not something that we just gloss over. And so that hopefully I have emphasized that is something that we want to promote here. We can often get accused of just asking people to be naive and asking them to believe what we say without examining it. That has never been the position of this congregation. And we as elders do not stand for that. We do not believe that you just accept things. But we insist that you examine these things yourself as well. And we're here to assist in that and to promote that. And so as we, I'll turn the services back over to Michael here, and he'll lead us in some more songs, but I don't know what songs he's going to lead, but as we lead this, there'll probably be at least something that Michael will have planned that will help us think about our devotion to the words of God and determining what they really are. I'm going to go through this real quick, and well, I went too far. Jim, if you could just turn that off, I'd appreciate it. Michael.